Thank you. It is good to be here, and you're going to have to forgive me. I'm losing my voice, and I think part of that is I flew, and planes tend to dry me out, and then not to mention the rental car that I drove in, I think, had a convention of smokers in it before I got into it. So I'm a little dry this evening, but I'm very glad and very privileged to be here. I also want to thank the Alliance Group. I guess that's the name that you go by. I say that in all sincerity. I appreciate the tone and the tenure of all of the press releases and advertising that you put out as well. And I also want to thank you because I feel like you're a different group than most that come to protest what I am and what I say, because most of those people, what they do is they stay outside and hold up signs rather than are willing to come in and actually hear what I have to say. And so I'm hoping that what you will do this evening, for those of you that are in here that already have a negative kind of bent towards who I am and what I'm going to say, that you would maybe wipe that clean for just a minute and give me a clean slate, because there's a lot of misinformation about things that I say or things that I support. There's even been misinformation in the media about who I am and what I say and what I support. I am not here to advocate for reparative or conversion therapy. All I'm here to do is to share my story. And I believe that in a tolerant world, what we have as options are those that want to live homosexually, they have that right. And I also believe that there should be the same right availed to me and men and women like myself that did not find what they were looking for in homosexuality. And so that's all I'm here to say, is that I want to provide another option for those men and women that are living homosexually that did not find what they were looking for in it. And so I'm hoping that that's what you'll at least be respectful of, is my opinion and my desire to allow that to other people as we do coexist. So what I'm going to do this evening is basically share my story. I'm going to share a little bit about some of the information out there, because the problem is with the issue of homosexuality, it's so contentious in our society that I think what happens is that the truth is lost in the midst of that. And you're probably not going to agree with everything that I say, but you know what? Do you agree with any of your friends completely with everything that they say? But we can at least coexist and respect one another in our humanity. Some of my dearest and closest friends are gay activists, and we are able to love one another and be respectful of one another's opinions, and they know my kids, they see my kids, and so it's just one of those things where I believe that that can happen in a society today. So let me just start off by sharing my story. I was born in Southern California. I was raised in a Christian conservative home. Every time the church doors were open, my family was there. I walked that proverbial center aisle at the age of 8 and came to trust Jesus as my personal Lord and Savior. And I believe that for me as an 8-year-old little boy, that was a salvation kind of religious experience. Now, it's also important to understand about my upbringing that I have two older sisters that are 10 and 12 years older than myself. So you can only imagine what my father, who owns sporting goods stores in the Southern California area, had in store for his only son. I was going to be the best football player, baseball player, basketball player, hockey player, soccer player. I was going to be the best athlete my dad could possibly make me. Because see, in my father's world, his definition of masculinity was equated to athleticism. In my dad's world, if you were a jock, then you were a man. If you were anything less of a jock, then you were a little bit less of a man in my dad's eyes. Now, we've often joked about it in my home because since my dad owns sporting goods stores, you know, I could have had the latest, greatest sporting equipment, the latest Rydell football helmet, the latest pair of Nike runners, but I chose to be a swimmer, a sport that takes a piece of material about this big, and a pair of plastic goggles. But growing up in my dad's world with his dreams, goals, desires, and aspirations that he had for me was often very difficult for me. And when my dad didn't see me living up to his expectations of what he wanted me to become, my dad would often verbally ridicule me. He would refer to me as Michelle, since my name is Mike or Michael, or he would call me his third daughter, thinking that that was going to toughen me up, that that was going to cause me to be the man that he wanted me to be. Instead, what that did is it caused me to fear the world of masculinity. The world of masculinity became for me a place of humiliation and shame. And so I became what most of you would know as a mommy's boy. I was much more comfortable being around my mom and my two older sisters because that world was safe. And that's what felt comfortable for me. Now, what happened in the midst of that, and let me step aside from my testimony and do a little bit of educating, because I think it's important that you kind of understand what some of the studies find, and even how the APA supports much of what I and individuals that come from the place that I come from believe. But one of the things that happens very often is that, and for those of you, I'm hoping that you, I'm not insulting your intelligence when I say this, but there's yet to be a study that has proven that homosexuality is genetic. There's been many that have tried, but those studies have never been replicated, nor have they ever found what's needed in the scientific community for them to be validated. One of the things that we do find in the area of research that I've been able to find is that we do oftentimes see many common threads that run through the lives of men and women that end up struggling with same-sex attraction or homosexuality. And while, of course, each person is created as an individual, everybody's life needs to be looked at separately. Now, do I believe that homosexuality can be boiled down to a very easy nature versus nurture? No. Instead, what I believe is that it's nature and nurture. I don't believe that a person is born with a gene that makes them gay or lesbian, but what I do believe is that people are born with certain predisposing personality characteristics that, given the wrong or the right environment, depending upon how you're looking at the issue, that person would be more apt to struggle with what's known as same-sex attraction or homosexuality. So let me set it up this way. Whether you're a male child or female child, the very first bond or relationship that any of us know, of course, is that bond with the maternal or that bond with our mothers. Well, little boys go through a developmental process that little girls do not go through, and that developmental process should healthily take place between the ages of 18 months and 3 years. When a little boy is a year and a half to 3 years old, he needs to begin to realize that there's somebody in the house that he is more like, and hopefully that somebody is dad. But if dad is gone because of divorce or death, or if that father is verbally or physically abusive in some way, or if that father is just not emotionally available for that young boy, that healthy break from the feminine and that bonding with the masculine that needs to take place doesn't, and we're left with what's known as a gender identity deficit. And even the APA, the American Psychiatric Association, agrees with me on this point, and they say that there are some indicators of a child that doesn't go through these points correctly. And if you would look in the DSM, for those of you that are psych majors or counseling majors, one of the things that you will see, and I don't mean to insult your intelligence, but I want to make sure we're all on the same page here, the DSM is the Diagnostic Statistical Manual. And anytime a person would go in for counseling or treatment, they would meet with someone that would then kind of do an intake with them. They would ask them questions, and they would give them a diagnosis. So your diagnosis might be depression. Your diagnosis might be anorexia nervosa. It might be, there's all kinds of diagnosis within the DSM. It's a huge manual. But one of the diagnoses that still exists today within the DSM is known as gender identity disorder. And let me read to you the five warning signs or five indicators that a psychologist or psychiatrist or mental health counselor would look for in the life of a child that would be diagnosed with GID or gender identity disorder. And again, you're not looking for a one-time occurrence of any of these indicators. What you're looking for is a number of these indicators have to exist over a long period of time. And so let me read what these five indicators might be. A repeatedly stated desire to be or insistence that he or she is the other sex. Number two, in boys, they look for a preference in cross-dressing or simulating female attire, and in girls, an insistence on wearing only stereotypically masculine clothing. Number three, they would look for a strong and persistent preference for cross-sexual roles and make-believe play, or persistent fantasies of being the other sex. This would be the little boy that, when they play house, always wants to be the little girl, or the little boy that would identify more with Ariel than he would with Aladdin. Okay. Number four, intense desire to participate in the stereotypical games and pastimes of the other sex. And number five, a strong preference for playmates of the other sex. Now, one of the things that the studies will find is that if a child is diagnosed with having gender identity disorder and is left uncared for, untreated, however you want to look at it, the studies show that that child is 75% chance that that child will become bisexual, homosexual, or transgendered. And that is not coming from those that agree with me. It also comes from people that disagree with me. As a matter of fact, let me read you two quotes. One is from Simon LeVay. And for those of you that don't know who Simon LeVay is, in the early 90s, he did a test on the hypothalamus. And he was the guy that everybody said promoted this idea that there was a gay center in the brain. He later was able to stand up and to say that he didn't find a gay center in the brain, and that he doesn't even agree that he believes that his study was misplaced and misused by some that like to say that his study proved that it was genetic, and he has taken a stand against that. But anyway, here's what he says. When a gay man, for example, says he was born gay, he generally means that he felt different from other boys at a very early age, in such that he can remember. Sometimes the difference involves sexual feelings, but more commonly it involves some kind of gender nonconformity or sex atypical traits, such as disliking rough and tumble play, for example, that were not explicitly sexual. And so he goes on to make that statement. A lot of what the APA tends to say is that there can be certain warning signs. Dean Hamer, who is also pro-gay, he did the Dean Hamer gene study that made the head of the newspaper, and oftentimes we saw in Life magazine, is there a gay gene? When that study came out, there was a lot of talk on many of the shows and many of the news medias, and this is one of the statements that he made. Now, that reminds you, this is coming from a pro-gay man, and it is very politically incorrect. This is not something I would say, but this is something that he himself said as a person that does promote and support gay causes. He says, most sissies will grow up to be homosexuals, and most gay men were sissies as children. Despite the provocative and politically incorrect nature of that statement, it fits the evidence. In fact, it may be more consistent, well-documented, and significant finding in the entire field of sexual orientation research and perhaps in all of human psychology. And so again, this is not just something I'm pulling out of the air, but this is something that many in the APA, AMA, both APAs, support this idea that there can be things that can cause a child, both with nature and with nurture, to find themselves struggling with what's known as same-sex attraction. And I was one of those kids. Like I said, I longed for male affirmation and attention that I didn't receive from my father. We all have what are known as homo-emotional needs. We all need to fit in with our same-gendered peers. It's kind of one of the things that we see take place during the cootie stage. I mean, the cootie stage is a very healthy developmental process, because what's going on there? That's when a little boy is saying, I'm a little boy, I'm not a little girl, I don't even like little girls. That's where the He-Man Woman Haters Club came from. You know, very healthy developmental process when that little boy is becoming, or that little girl is becoming, solidified and identified in their gender identity formation. So back to my story. I was one of those little boys. I longed for that male affirmation and attention. Well, it wasn't until I was 11 years old that life kind of began to blossom for me. There was a man that worked for my father in one of his sporting goods stores, and this man began to invest in my life. He took me to Disneyland. He taught me how to surf. He took me to the latest movies. He spoke positively over who I was as a young boy. And it was incredible, because when I was with this man, I felt a type of value and a type of worth I didn't feel when I was around my father. And my father would also verbalize that, because if there was one phrase I heard out of my dad's mouth more than any other, it was that I was worthless and I was never going to amount to anything. So when I was with this man, the value and the worth that I felt when I was with him, I began to really eat up. The problem was, a couple of months into that relationship, the attention that this man was showing me turned sexual. So from the age of 11 till the age of 18, I was a victim of sexual abuse. And I can say that today because I know no 26-year-old man should have been doing what he was doing with me at the age of 11. But let me tell you, to this 11-year-old little boy that was looking for some affirmation and attention from an older man, it didn't feel like abuse. As a matter of fact, Scripture talks about this very thing. It says in Proverbs 27:7, the man that's full loathes or hates honey, but to him who's starving, even what's bitter tastes sweet. And I was so starving for male affirmation and attention that when this man offered me the bitterness of sexual abuse, it met a need in my life. Now, mind you guys, this is happening to me from the age of 11 till the age of 18. I'm growing up in the church. As a matter of fact, I'm that kid in the youth group that every youth pastor would have loved to have had. Because if there was a missions trip, I would have had five of my friends going on that trip. I mean, I was desperate to kind of please the Lord and have this relationship with him. But as you can imagine, I began to become a very confused teenage boy. And much of the confusion that I actually felt stemmed from the pulpit. Because the attitude from the pulpit of the church that I was raised in was that there was a hotter place in hell for gays and lesbians. Or that Jesus had to hang a little longer on the cross for people that were like that. So where was I as a confused teenage boy? Where was I supposed to go for help? Well, do you think for 1 minute I was going to go and talk to anybody at that church? No, why would I do that? Because I thought they'd kick me to the curb as fast as they could. I wasn't going to talk to my parents about it, because you guys know what it's like to talk to your parents about sexual issues, much less homosexual issues. I wasn't going to talk to my peer group about it, because I sure knew where they stood on the issue, considering the number one word hurled at me every day on the campus was fag. So where was I as a 16-year-old boy that had a lot of questions? Where was I supposed to go for answers? Well, finally, I built up the courage. I sat down with a female counselor at the public school that I was enrolled in. I shared with her what I was thinking and what I was feeling. And her response to me was, Mike, you were born this way. This is how God has made you. So to live a healthy, productive life, you're going to need to embrace that. And to a 16-year-old boy that hadn't heard anything different, you know what? That made sense. I thought, that explains it. I was born this way. And so a lot of people are out there, and many of you in this room believe that people are born gay and lesbian, when in fact the APA doesn't even say that. And let me read you flat out, right out of their literature, what it says. And this comes from a piece, in case anybody wants to know. Took it right off their website. It's called Answers to Your Questions for a Better Understanding of Sexual Orientation and Homosexuality. It comes from the American Psychological Association. And here's what it says and how it answers the question, what causes a person to have a particular sexual orientation? It says this: there is no consensus among scientists about the exact reasons that an individual develops a heterosexual, bisexual, gay, or lesbian orientation. Although much research has examined the possible genetic, hormonal, developmental, social, and cultural influence on sexual orientation, no findings have emerged that permit scientists to conclude that sexual orientation is determined by any particular factor or factors. Many think that nature versus nurture both play complex roles. Most people experience little or no sense of choice about their sexual orientation. I agree wholeheartedly with what the APA says. I don't believe that people do choose their homosexual or heterosexual feelings. Instead, what I believe is that people develop, and all of a sudden one day you wake up realizing, you know what? I have sexual attraction towards my same gendered peers. That's what happened to me. I didn't wake up one day from this smorgasbord of sexualities and think, you know what? I think I'll take a large helping of that one, and that's what I want to be. No, I realized I had these feelings. I didn't choose it, and that's where I agree with the gay and lesbian community, and where I get so angry at the Christian community when they believe that people just wake up one day and decide that they're going to be gay or lesbian. I've been around this area of research for many, many years, and I have met hundreds, if not thousands, of gay men and lesbian women, and I have only met one person that I know that chose to be gay or lesbian, and that's Ann H. There might be others that are out here, but most people don't just wake up one day and decide that they want to choose it. So back to my story. I was a victim of sexual abuse. I had a lot of questions. I had a lot of struggle going on in my life. It was an intense time. That's where I can relate. The bullying and the name calling, that absolutely has to stop. And that's one of my greatest messages when I speak to youth groups and when I'm out there speaking to students, you know, is that this kind of stuff has to stop. And whether or not you're gay or lesbian and struggle with it personally, you never know who's sitting next to you. They might be being raised in a gay home. They might have a brother or a sister that's dealing with this issue. And so we need to learn to be compassionate in how to respond to this issue. So going to this counselor, believing that I was born gay at the age of 16, I thought, oh, this is incredible. This explains it. This gives these feelings that I'm having some reason. So I figured if I was born this way, then I needed to experience that community. So I grew up very close to an area known as Laguna Beach. And for those of you that aren't familiar with Laguna Beach is like the San Francisco of Southern California. It's very gay friendly and very gay affirmative. And I figured if this is who I am, I need to experience that community. So for the very first time at the age of 16, I walked into a gay bar. And let me tell you, I thought I had come home. These people didn't mock me. They didn't call me names. They knew what I was feeling. They laughed when I laughed, and they cried when I cried. Very different than what I felt every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, every Wednesday night when I was at church and I felt only a pointing finger of condemnation with nobody willing to reach out a hand and help me to understand what was going on in my life. So I lived for about a year with one foot in the gay community and one foot in the Christian community. I turned 17. I finally built up the courage to go back to church and find somebody there that I thought I could trust. Because at that point, I thought, I don't care if the Christian community rejects me, because let me tell you, I'm accepted by the gay and lesbian community. So I went back to church. I found a youth pastor I thought I could trust. I sat down with him, and I said to him the things that I was feeling and that I was thinking. But because he didn't understand the issue of homosexuality, and frankly, I think he was really uncomfortable with it, he threw out what he thought he should as a good Christian, and he said, Mike, you know what you need to do? You need to read the Bible, and you need to pray more. As though I was going to be able to pray away the gay. Okay, it just doesn't work like that. So what do you think I did as a 17-year-old boy that was unsure about who I was? And really, frankly, I didn't really want to be gay at that point in my life. I thought, well, if this is what I'm being told to do by my spiritual advisor, I better listen. So I read my Bible, and I read my Bible, and I read my Bible, and I prayed, and I prayed, and I prayed. I remember kneeling next to my bed one night saying, Lord, I'm not going to stop praying until I feel different. Only to fall asleep, waking up feeling just as different as I had when I had started to pray. Now please understand, as a Christian, I believed in a powerful God, that if he wanted to change me like that, he could. But I've also come to understand a lot as I've gone through this spiritual journey that I've been on, to learn that I have a gentle heavenly Father, or a gentle God, that knew that there were some things that had happened to me in my upbringing that he wanted me to face with his help, as well as this group of people that called themselves Christians. But I was told to pray and to read his word, and God owed it to me to change me. Well, when God didn't do what I told him he should do, I got angry at my faith, I got angry at the church, I hated Christians, and I lived for the next 12 years as a gay man, denying the God that Christians worshipped even existed. And like I said, I lived as a gay man, believing that that was my life, and I loved the gay and lesbian community, and that's where I found my acceptance, and that's where I found who I was. And I very quickly got involved in the gay and lesbian community. I know that there's many different walks and many different avenues that many of us take in our own gender identity formation, in our own identity of who we want to be and who we want to choose. But I very quickly jumped in to the gay and lesbian community. I jumped on kind of what I call the gay treadmill. And it's not a whole lot different than the treadmill that I see some young women buy into today, where they believe they have to be a certain size and look a certain way or dress a certain way to be attractive to men. Well, that same thing was true of the gay male population in which I was a part of at the time. Now, are all gay men like this? No. But were many of the gay men that I was around at the time like this? Yes. I was living in Dallas, Texas at the time, and I was kind of valued for what I looked like, the clothes I wore, the car I drove, what my physique looked like. And so to live up to that standard, I was trying very hard. I was working out 3 to 4 hours a day. I was doing steroids. I was bulimic because I wanted to eat, but I didn't want to gain weight because I had to have that perfect physique, because I believed that my physique and my looks was what defined my value and my worth to another gay man. And so I was living that. I began to do all the things that any good gay man would do. I volunteered at the HIV clinic. I marched in gay pride parades. I showed up at gay pride. And if you ever want to find a group of Christians, all you have to do is go to gay pride. Like I said, I was living in Dallas, Texas at the time, and me and my buddies would show up every year to march in gay pride or go to gay pride. And there would be on this one corner every year this group of Christians that would come every year to protest gay pride. And there they'd be faithfully holding up their signs. Their signs that would say things like, God hates fags, turn or burn. Or my favorite sign that they would hold up is the one that would say, Leviticus 18:22. As though as a gay man I was reading Leviticus in my spare time and supposed to understand what that meant. But what's even sadder is that those Christians believed that I would read those signs and I would somehow fall to my knees in repentance and give my life to this loving Savior. But you know what? If you're reading the same scripture that I'm reading, it doesn't work like that. It says instead it's God's kindness that leads us to repentance. And when I didn't see the kindness that I needed from the Christian community, it further pushed me into the arms of the gay and lesbian community, and there I lived, believing that that was my life the rest of my life, fighting for all the gay causes that are out there and really supporting what I believed in. Forward, I was in my late 20s. I got a call from my family, as I always got calls from my family. I loved my family, and they wanted to know that particular year if I was going to be coming home for the holiday season or for Thanksgiving. And I had decided that I would go home because my family lived in Southern California, and my partner at the time, his family lived in Illinois. And the idea of Thanksgiving in Southern California, the idea of Thanksgiving in Illinois, I chose Southern California. And I loved my family, but I didn't like to be around them for very long extended periods of time because my family was Christian. Now, not because they would beat me over the head or give me a 3-point sermon on the evils of homosexuality every time I was around them. Excuse me, I got to take a drink. It's dry here. But my family kind of lived their Christian life. You know, they'd read their Bibles, there'd be Christian music playing in the house, and so I always thought that they were judging me, or I always thought that they were looking down on me because I was very out about my homosexuality and I was very out about how I lived. And I would bring my partners home and introduce them to my family. My family would always love them and show respect to them. And so it was just a very interesting thing. But I just, again, because I hated Christians so much, I didn't want to be around my family for long extended periods of time. So that particular Thanksgiving, I'd been home for about a day and a half. And I was uncomfortable because my family was absolutely driving me crazy because there are little Christian rituals and things that they had. And so that night I thought, you know what, I got to get out of this house. I've got to go be around what is familiar to me. And so that night at 11:45 at night, I found myself in a very familiar place. I found myself in a gay gym. I was headed towards a situation with a man, and we got out to his car, and he said, "I'm sorry that I've led you on," but he said, "but I'm a Christian, and I'm trying to walk away from this." And I said, "What are you talking about that you're a Christian?" And let me tell you, for the next 15 minutes, I unleashed every ounce of hatred I had on this guy. I said, "What are you talking about that you're a Christian? Would you please explain to me? Please explain. Why would you serve a God that has made you gay and then tells you that it's wrong? That sounds like a pretty twisted God as far as I'm concerned." And I said, "What are you talking about that you're trying to walk away from homosexuality? Don't you realize it's people like you that breed hate on our community? You need to be proud of who you are. You need to fight for the rights of our people." And I just unleashed on this poor guy for about 15 minutes. Well, finally he said to me, "Would you just get in my car and listen to what I have to say?" So I looked at my watch. By that point it was midnight. I thought, what have I got to lose? So I got in this guy's car. We began to drive around the Southern California where my family still lives, and he began to talk to me about some of the things that he was learning through his counselor. Some of the reasons why he struggled with same-sex attraction or homosexuality. He shared with me how he had not bonded with his father, how in elementary school he was much more comfortable hanging out with the girls than he was with the boys, how in junior high and high school he was peer-labeled and called a fag every day in his life, and as much as he hated that label, it seemed to be the only one that made sense to his heart. He shared with me, too, how he had just happened to have been sexually abused. Now, please catch this picture. It's a quarter after midnight. We've pulled into this other dark parking lot. He's going on and on about these things that he's understanding about himself and his own struggle with same-sex attraction. These things in his life that are obviously ringing true of my life. But more importantly than that, he kept going on and on about his counselor, this man named Jeff Conrad, that was helping him to understand what was going on in his life. And he said, "My counselor Jeff is telling me this, and Jeff that." And all of a sudden, his eyes got huge. And he goes, "You know what? You are never going to believe this. But there's my counselor, Jeff, right now." So I got what I now know was some type of divine intervention, and the Lord brought back to my mind a verse that I had memorized as a young boy when I was growing up in vacation Bible school, which said, "Is my arm too short to rescue you?" He brought this man, Jeff Conrad, over to the car. He introduced me to him, and that night started a 5-year godly Christian, real Christian, mentoring relationship with this man named Jeff Conrad that would not leave me alone. I would move. I wouldn't give him my forwarding address. He would track me down. He would send me birthday cards. I literally remember getting cards in the mail that would say, "I want to let you know that I love you, that God loves you, and that change is possible." And I would write him back the nastiest, ugly letters about his faith, about his God. "Leave me alone. I was born this way." He'd write me back, "Mike, you said in your last letter that you were born this way. I want you to do the research. I want you to go to the library. I want you to look at the studies. I want you to find me a study that will prove to me that you were born gay." And I thought, oh, that's going to be easy. I'd watched Oprah. I mean, I'd read the headlines. And so I began to go and began to look at these studies that I'd based my entire life on. You've all read the headlines. Brain proves male homosexuality. Gay gene found. But yet, none of these studies are ever replicated. None of these studies, again, the researchers themselves said that they didn't even find a genetic link to homosexuality. So I began to go and to look at these studies, the LaVey hypothalamus study, the Bailey-Pillard twin studies, the Dean Hamer gene study, on and on, the pheromone study. I mean, you name the study, they're out there. The tsetse fly, it's just on and on. And so I began to go and to do the research. And I began to read, and I'm telling you, the things that I found absolutely rocked my world. Because I had believed that I was born gay. Let me just share with you one of the things that I read about Simon LaVey. He's the guy that believed his study, everybody in the newspaper said, brain proves male homosexuality. But yet, let me read to you what Simon LaVey had to say about his very own study. He said this, "I did not prove that homosexuality is genetic or find a genetic cause for being gay. I didn't show that gay men are born that way, the most common mistake people make in interpreting my work. Nor did I locate a gay center in the brain. Time and again, I've been described as someone who proved that homosexuality is genetic. I did not. This rocked my world. And I began to be incredibly frustrated when I thought, I've lived 12 years believing that this is my life. And so I began to do and began to challenge these things that were very politically incorrect. You know, but I began to look at them because it had to do with my life. I didn't care anymore what God said. I didn't care anymore what science said. What I cared was I wanted to look at what was the truth in the middle of all of it. And what I found was that science had never proven that there was a homosexual gene. And so when I was lied to at the age of 16, I vowed at that point in my life, there will be not another 16-year-old boy that won't know that that's a lie. What I want to do in this tolerant society that we live in is I want to present the facts to kids. I believe that's the most loving, godly, faithful, honest thing that we can do. And once that student has the facts, then they can base their life on the facts. And if they desire to live homosexually, they have that right. But if they want to walk away from homosexuality, they should have that right as well. And so that's my major argument with where we stand in society today. Let's present the facts and let people make those decisions based on facts. So like I said, my very world began to crumble and I came to the end of myself. And one of my favorite stories in Scripture is the story of the prodigal son. And I'm not sure that all of you are familiar with that story, but for those of you that are Christians, you are. Frankly, I don't like that as Christians we call it the story of the prodigal son, because frankly, I don't believe that that story is about a son. I believe instead that story is about a father, about a faithful, loving, godly father that no matter what his son is involved in, he's willing to take his son back when he comes home. And let me tell you, there are many men and women, and I believe that's an incredible example for us as Christians, because there are many men and women like myself that grow up in a conservative Christian environment that when we come to the end of ourselves and we want to come back home, we don't believe that many of our families will take us in. And many of our families have kicked us out, which in my opinion is not right. And I tell families that as well. I tell families that you can never change your child. But if your child desires to change, you can be their greatest advocate if you desire to walk them through that. And that's the reality of the situation. So I came to the end of myself. And this man named Jeff Conrad had showed me a very different Christian than one that I had ever been engaged with. And so I picked up the phone. I was living in Dallas, Texas at the time. I called Jeff and I said, "Jeff, if you can be this faithful to me, surely the Jesus and the God that you know can be that much more faithful. I want to come home and I wanted to get to know a little bit more about what you're saying, as well as I want to get to know this God that you're serving." My next call was to my oldest sister. My brother-in-law, Tony, answered the phone. And I said, "Tony, I'm miserable. My life is out of control. It's a lie. I don't know what I believe anymore." I said, I'm freaking out. And he said, "Hold on a second." And I heard him talking in the background to my sister. He got back on the phone and he said, "Your sister's on the next plane to Dallas to pick you up. You're going to come home and you're going to live with us." So that night I went to bed. I woke up the next morning. I drove to the Dallas-Fort Worth airport to pick up my sister. We drove back to my apartment. We loaded every earthly belonging I owned in my little white convertible cabriolet, which, by the way, probably wasn't the most masculine car I've ever driven. In December of 1989, I left homosexuality. And as a matter of fact, the book, You Don't Have to Be Gay, written by Jeff Conrad, or some of the actual letters that we wrote back and forth over those 5 years. And I highly recommend this book to anybody that calls himself a Christian for two reasons. One, because it will teach you about the issue of homosexuality, but more importantly to me, this book will teach you how to walk out your faith and how to love people that don't even want to be loved, or people that know that don't even think they need to be loved. And that's not gay, lesbian, straight, black, white, that's all people. And so I left homosexuality, and I don't want to be or to lead anyone in this room astray. It wasn't as though I turned this light switch off and I turned this light switch on. But at that point, I thought, you know what? If I've believed this lie for 12 years and there's something else out there, then I'm going to investigate it. And that's what my life began. So I came home, I left homosexuality, and I'd love to tell you that from there it was this real easy story to embrace my heterosexual identity. That's just not the case. The year of 90 was hell on earth for me, because I'd left the only community I'd known and loved for 12 years. I left the gay and lesbian community. I was coming back to the Christian community that I didn't like, and frankly, I didn't think they liked me. I began to go to counseling, and I began to deal with sexual abuse issues. And I don't care what you believe today, but no adult should be having sexual episodes with a child at the age of 11, even though the APA would like to tell you that intergenerational relationships are not always harmful for children. Well, let me tell you, that's misinformation. It is always harmful for a child when they're sexually abused. And Congress actually slapped the hand of the APA for saying that. And so don't believe everything that the APA or the AMA say, because they don't always have everybody's best interests at heart. So, and I get angry, you can tell, when we're talking about the safety of children. And so for somebody to tell me that it didn't affect me as an 11-year-old boy when this man was sexually abusing me and introducing me to all kinds of things that I had no reason to know at the age of 11, let me tell you, you want to hear me get on a soapbox, I'll get on one there. So anyway, I forgot where I am and my ADD just kicked in. Thank you. There's one person in the room that's listening. Thank you. Okay, so... And that's what I teach a lot of students, and one of the things I say is, I'm going to keep you awake, because what'll happen is I'll notice a piece of lint in the air and go, wow, that is so cool, and forget totally where I'm going. So that just happened. So 1990, hell on earth, leaving the gay community, coming back to Christians that I didn't like, going to counseling, beginning to deal with sexual abuse issues, beginning to deal with how there was a lack of bonding with my father, beginning to deal with a lot of these things. And let me tell you, I began to have emotional pain when I realized some of these things that had happened to me as a young boy, what I was exposed to as a young boy in the sexual encounters. I mean, it was very devastating for me emotionally. And I began to have emotional pain like I never thought possible and I never knew. And I didn't know about how to go to somebody and say, hey, dude, I've got counseling on Thursday. I need you to talk to me and find out what's going on with me. And will you help me process this? I didn't know what to do with these feelings. All I knew is that I was having pain, and I didn't know what to do with the pain. Well, I did know what to do with it. I knew how to numb it. So often on the way home from an intense counseling session, I would engage in a sexual encounter with another man, because that's the only way I knew how to comfort myself. And I was failing in this process of walking away from homosexuality miserably. And it was not working for me. Well, finally, Jeff said to me, Mike, there's this conference that I want you to go to. And for those of you that have never heard of Exodus, Exodus is the umbrella over all of the ex-gay organizations around the world. And they help men and women like myself, as well as our families. And they hold an annual conference every year. And that particular year, the conference was in San Antonio, Texas. And I had decided that I was going to go and just see what this organization had to say. So I went to the conference, and I remember going there. And it was a lot like the feeling that I felt the very first time I ever walked into a gay bar. Because I walked into this conference, there were 800 to 1,000 other men and women that were in the same pursuit that I was, that were not happy living homosexually, that wanted something different for their lives. And I met men and women who had been out of homosexuality for 5, for 10, for 30 years. And I thought, wow, this is incredible. Maybe this really is possible. So while I was there, I found out about a residential program through Exodus that helped offer support to men and women like myself. And I thought, well, that's interesting. And so the conference was over. The conference was a week long, and the night before it was over, I took an application for that residential ministry in my hand. And the night before I left, there was a group of these men that I had gotten to know at the conference. And they said, Mike, before you leave, we want to pray for you. And during the prayer time, one of the men wrote down on a 3x5 card a verse that he read during the prayer time, and he handed me after the prayer time. And that verse was Jeremiah 15:19, and it says this, therefore, thus says the Lord, if you return, then I will restore you. Before me, you will stand. If you extract the precious from the worthless, you will be my spokesman. And I didn't know what that meant, but I memorized that verse. I left that conference. And the night that I got home from the conference, I called my best friend, who never was somebody that dealt with this issue other than being my friend. And I said, Ken, I want to meet you for dinner because I believe that walking away from homosexuality is really possible, that it really does exist. He said, great, I want to meet you for dinner because I want to introduce you to my new girlfriend. So the night that I got home from the conference, I had dinner with my best friend and with his girlfriend, a girl named Angie. And Angie was just kind of coming back to this religious journey she was having. She was raised in a conservative Christian home. Her father was a minister of music. And Angie would move around a lot when she was a young girl, and come to find out the reason that she would move around a lot was because her father would involve himself inappropriately with women in the church, women that he wasn't married to. And so before it would get found out by the congregation, he would just so happen to get called to the next church to minister there. Well, finally, at the last church that he was at, he was caught involving himself sexually with the senior pastor's daughter. So you can only imagine the hypocrisy that this poor girl grew up around. It threw her into the arms of her peers to find her acceptance. And by the age of 17, she had had 3 abortions to terminate 2 pregnancies. And you say, 3 abortions, 2 pregnancies, how does that work? Well, she went in for one of her abortions thinking that it had worked. A couple of months later, one of her girlfriends looked at her and said, Angie, you're still getting big. Are you sure you're not pregnant? Only for her to take a pregnancy test and find out that her abortion had not worked. So she had to go for a late-term abortion in Los Angeles. And I share that story only because Angie and I immediately had a lot in common. Because you know, the issues of abortion and homosexuality are 2 issues that the church takes very strong stands on. Which, it depends on your theological bent, but I believe that we should. I personally believe that we should. But one of the things that I also want to make clear is that homosexuality and abortion are not the only things that are outside of God's intent. And what people need to hear the loudest from us is that God's grace is sufficient and that the ground is level at the foot of the cross. And that lying is as offensive to God as killing an unborn child is. So we can all, that's a whole nother night like this of open dialogue. But so anyway, I met this girl, I met my friends, and again, I was failing, and I thought, this is ridiculous, I'm going to go back to homosexuality because it's not working for me. And you know, you're going to have the opportunity of Wednesday to hearing somebody that this journey did not work from. Isn't it Wednesday that she's going to come and speak? And you need to listen to her. You need to listen to what her experience was like. And I'm not saying, though, that what she's going to present nullifies the reality that walking away from homosexuality is real for some of us. There are some men and women who tried AA and it doesn't work for them, but you have to realize that it doesn't nullify the work of AA just because one or two people didn't make it out of alcoholism. The same is true of this walk. There are people that it's not going to work for. And that's okay, but there are people that are living examples that it is possible. And I need to be allowed to have that right, and so do other people as well. And that's what my mantle and my platform really is. Allow me and others to have this right. So, again, the ADD just kicked in. I was struggling with this, and it was a very difficult time in my life, and I finally applied for that residential program, and I got accepted. And so I moved up to Northern California, where this program was a part of this church in Northern California called Church of the Open Door. And I will never forget one of the first Sundays that I was a part of that program and I was a part of that church. That pastor took 21 of us and he lined us up in front of the congregation. And he basically said, these are the individuals that want to walk away from homosexuality and we as a church need to support them. And he got back in the pulpit and he crossed his arms and he said, and I challenge you as a congregation, what are you willing to do about it and how are you willing to help them? And it got quiet. And then all of a sudden people stood up. They came forward. They found out our names. They invited us into their homes. They would see us sitting alone on Sunday morning. They would go out of their way to sit with us. They found out when our birthdays were, and they celebrated our lives. It was the body of Christ responding as the body of Christ should be responding. And they put their money where their mouth is, and they walked their talk. And they accepted us no matter what our struggle was, and it was incredible. Well, as a part of that program and as a part of that church, I went 365 days without a sexual encounter. Now, please understand, at the end of a year, I wasn't ready to date, mate, and procreate. Okay, it doesn't happen that fast. Walking away from homosexuality is a very difficult task, but it is possible. The second year came around. I stayed on at that ministry and as a part of that church, and I turned 30 during that second year, and I thought, you know what, I better start thinking about a career because food actually costs money. And I had a degree in education, and I really wanted to be a youth pastor. But I thought, what church in their right mind would take me with my past? Because that's just what I believed about the Christian community at that point. And I thought, well, I can be a school teacher, and that's how I can affect the lives of students. So during that second year, I applied for my teaching credential. Make a long story short, I got my teaching credential back a couple of months later, and my teaching credential had been denied. And it had been denied because 2 years before I left homosexuality, I was arrested for prostitution. And when they find a sexual arrest on your record, guess what? They tend to want to not let you hang out with kids. And I was like, okay, Lord, what does this mean? So I felt the Lord nudging me. I went on staff with this ministry, and I was working with that ministry. I was walking through my process, coming to understand some of the contributing factors to my own homosexual struggle. I was a number of years into the process, and this ministry and this organization that I was a part of decided that they were going to move cross-country to Memphis, Tennessee. And so knowing that I was on staff, I would go down during that year of transition. I would say goodbye to my family. They would come up and visit me. I would run into this girl named Angie, who had since broken up with my best friend, and she would come up to visit me. And during this process, a number of years into it, I began to notice things about Angie that I had never noticed about women before. And I guess the easiest way to help you guys to understand this is, you think puberty's hard once, you ought to try it twice. I realized that I had fallen in love with this girl named Angie, and that I had attractions that I never thought were possible in my life. And so, December 4th, 1994, at 4 o'clock, I began to restore the years that, in my opinion, had been stolen from me when I was lied to at the age of 16, and I married Angie. And I will never forget my wedding day as long as I live, watching her walk forward in white, receiving the forgiveness that the Lord had for her, turning to my left and seeing Jeff Conrad, that Christian man that had pursued me all those years with the love of Christ as my best man. And I got married in San Francisco. So it was one of those cool things. So I got married. We went on a week's honeymoon. And that's a whole nother hour and a half conversation. So we went on a week's honeymoon. And we moved cross country. We were now in the South. We were in Memphis, Tennessee. They don't even have the race thing worked out in Memphis, much less what they think about people like me. So I was a part of this ministry. Everybody at this church knew who I was. They knew that I was on staff with this ex-gay ministry, and I began to become disillusioned. Now, not because the ministry wasn't effective. Ministry was very effective, but because I began to become disillusioned because I wanted to be reaching youth. Well, one Sunday morning, our pastor gave a message about how if God has called you to do something, no matter how far you stray from Him, no matter how far you get away from Him, if you come back to Him, He will give that call back to you. And I thought, you know what? You've lied to your congregation. Because I was gay for 12 years, you show me a church in the world that would take me as a youth pastor. And so 2 weeks after that pastor gave the message, the youth pastor position at his church opened up. And I thought, you know what, you so believe in your message? Then this ex-gay guy is going to come apply for the position. So I walked in and I said, I'm interested in the youth pastor position. And he nervously said, okay, we'll put you through the process, but you're going to have to give your testimony. And so I did. I gave my testimony to the parents. I gave my testimony to the students. I gave my testimony to the deacons. I gave my testimony to the elders. I gave my testimony to the church pianist. I mean, I gave my testimony to everybody. And I will never forget giving my testimony to the parents. Here I was standing before this packed room of high school parents, basically saying, I would like to be one of the spiritual leaders of your high school student. Well, you can only imagine what's running through their mind. This is Memphis, Tennessee, mind you. Well, the whole time I was speaking, about three quarters of the way back in the room, and there was a man that sat there the entire time like this. And not only did that man have red hair, he had a red neck, if you know what I mean. I was done giving my story. They invited my wife to come stand by my side, and they opened it up for questions or comments. And who had the very first comment? The redneck. He stood to his feet and he said, son, I don't think. And I thought, oh no, this Southern Christian bigot is going to absolutely humiliate me and my bride. What have I done? He went on and he said, son, I don't think that what this church is fair to, I don't think that what this church has done to you is fair at all. If anybody'd have to air their dirty laundry like you've had to air yours, there wouldn't be a man that would hold a position in this church. I think you're the man for the job. So I couldn't believe it. So 9 months later, I was a youth pastor. From prostitute to pastor, don't you think there's a book there? So there I was. I was serving as a youth pastor. I wasn't having to deal with this whole ex-gay thing. And a lot of people, I love it when the gay community will say, well, the only reason you left homosexuality is so that you could be more accepted by the community. Let me tell you, you want to know unacceptance? Then be ex-gay, because the gay community doesn't like you and the Christian community doesn't know what to do with you. So anyway, there I was, and I was pursuing, I wasn't having to deal with this whole ex-gay thing anymore. I was just walking in this, my wife was singing solos on Sunday morning. I mean, it couldn't have been more perfect for me. Well, a couple of years into it, I got a call from Focus on the Family. And for those of you that aren't familiar with Focus on the Family, it's an organization headed up by Dr. James Dobson. And I thought to myself, and they said, we understand that you understand the issue of homosexuality and you love students. We have a job for you. And I thought to myself, Focus on the Family? Isn't that Dr. James Dobson's gig? You surely must have the wrong Mike Haley, because I don't want to work for that right-wing fundamental Christian organization known as Focus on the Family. See, all my years as a gay activist, I hated Dr. Dobson. But come to find out through the process, yes, Dr. Dobson is a man that has strong convictions, but he also truly is a man that does desire to reach out and help hurting families. But I still didn't want the job. I turned it down 3 times. But finally, my wife said, honey, I think you should pray about it. And I thought, well, since I'm a youth pastor, I probably should pray about it. But and you know what ultimately I came to find out is I thought, you know what, I can either sit and complain about how the Christian community mistreats the gay community and how the gay community misinterprets often, not always, but often, what happens within the Christian community. I thought, I can either sit and complain about it, or I can do something and get into one of the most influential Christian ministries and hopefully change the voice of the church today. And that's what my life is all about, and I'm hoping that you've heard that. That it's not about judgment and condemnation, but it's about hopefully bridging a gap that I believe needs to be bridged, and not digging a ravine deeper between the gay community and the Christian community, or conservative community, liberal community, whatever you want to call it. All long story short, I got the job at Focus on the Family. But let me tell you, leaving those students, and I'm closing here, leaving those students was one of the most difficult decisions I had to make in my life. Why? Because to that point in my marriage, we were attempting to have children of our own, and it wasn't working for us. My wife would come home month after month. We thought we were infertile. It wasn't happening. And so she would say, honey, I've killed 2 babies. Why would God give me the chance to have another? And I would say, honey, I don't know. I don't understand God's grace. But we believed in God's grace. These were the children he had put in our lives for us to spiritually invest in. And we took the role very seriously. But we were faithful. We moved back cross country to Colorado Springs, where Focus on the Family is located. I had started my new job. The night that I got home from work, we were moving into our new house. My wife met me at the door. And she said, honey, I'm exhausted. Let's just go to bed. I said, no problem. I'm depressed. I miss the students. So I'd gone upstairs. I'd fallen asleep. I heard her rummaging in some boxes, and I didn't know what she was doing, but come to find out she was looking for her Bible. She found her Bible. She came upstairs, and she said, honey, wake up, wake up. I have a verse that I want to read to you. So that night, she read me Psalm 127, verse 3 through 5, which says this. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man whose quiver is full of them. Happy is the man whose quiver is full of them. And I thought to myself, why would you wake me up and why would you read me this verse? Because I just left my quiver in Memphis, Tennessee. She handed me a gift. I opened it up and out came of this leather thing, and it ended up being a quiver. And she said, honey, you're never going to believe this, but here's your first arrow because we're pregnant. So December 15th, 1999 at 9:39 in the morning, my son Bennett Michael was born. And Bennett means little blessed one, and it's also the last name of my brother-in-law and sister that took me in when I left homosexuality. And Bennett and I have a tradition where he'll come in the morning and he'll put a book on my back and we'll read about Jesus and we'll talk about being boys and all those fun, cool things. That comes, my favorite word in the English language is daddy. And a couple of years ago, I felt that unfamiliar nudge and I rolled over and sure enough, it was Bennett, but this time he didn't have a book in his hand. He had an arrow and I said, hey, where'd you get that? And my wife said, for me, because we're pregnant again. So April 8th, 2002 at 5:20 in the evening, my son Brenner Hamilton was born. And it was funny because when we found out we were pregnant with another little boy, I went to Bennett and I said, hey buddy, you're going to have a little brother. What do you want to name him? And Bennett would say, yellow. And I said, well, that's not going to work because we don't want your brother to be teased like daddy was teased. But so come to find out, as you can tell, we obviously like last names for first names. Well, Brenner has 2 meanings. It means sword bearer, and it also means yellow-haired one. So I may have a little prophet on my hands. But anyway, seriously, in all honesty, I'm hoping that if you've heard nothing else tonight, what I'm hearing and what I want you to hear is that I really do desire to build a bridge. And for us to learn to one to understand one another, and for Christians to learn how to respond without having to compromise what they believe God says is true. And I believe the same is true for the gay and lesbian community, that you have to stop judging somebody just because they call themselves a Christian or just because they call themselves a Baptist or whatever. But instead, what we need to do is we need to greet one another in our own humanity and realize that we can coexist and that we can learn to live with one another, and we can do that respectfully. And I thank you all for being incredibly respectful this evening. So we're going to take a break, and then we're going to answer questions. So I don't know what you want them to do. Okay, I think I'm back on. I'm going to have to get through these really fast. I mean, there were a stack of questions. The guys picked them out. Some of these, as I read them, will be the first time I've heard them. So, and then also, there were a number of questions that were a lot alike. Like, some people asked a lot about my relationship with my dad now. It's good. My dad is dying, but we've made amends, so I'll just let you know that. He's on his deathbed right now, and I was able to say goodbye, so cool thing that we were able to do that. Okay, It's common for people going through reparative therapy to attempt suicide. How is this helpful to them as a person? First of all, this is a misinformed question. It's not common. Has it happened? Yes. Is it common? No. But here's what I will say about any type of therapy, whether physical, mental, spiritual, has its potential consequences. Look at the poor girl that just died from having breast implants. I mean, there are some potential warning signs from any type of treatment, whether that's psychological or physical. The word that I have a problem with in this statement and where it's misinformed is that it's common. It's not common. Do people that are struggling in their life with a lot of different issues become suicidal? Yes. The reality is someone that's going through reparative therapy could become suicidal. I became suicidal when I was homosexual. So, I was suicidal because I didn't believe that there was anything else for me but that. So a lot of it just has to do with the person. And to boil suicide down to being, for reparative therapy, being responsible for that, I think nullifies the fullness of who we are as individuals. We're mental, social, spiritual people. Can it happen? Yes. That somebody becomes so depressed and so distraught? Yes. Am I going to nullify that? No. But is it common? No, I don't agree with that. Since we are all created in the image of God, where do you get the proof that anyone has the right to live as a homosexual? Well, where I get the proof is that God didn't create us to be puppets, and that we have the ability to choose life as we want to live life. He's not a God that says, I'm going to demand that you live this way, because if you live this way only because God tells you to live that way, what kind of love is that that you're expressing towards this God that created you to choose him or to choose something else? So I don't have proof that anyone has the right to live as a homosexual, but I believe that God gives us the ability to make up our own minds. And for those people that want to live homosexually, God will let you do that. What do you do for your 19-year-old gay son who refuses to look at any of the studies and lives in defiance of anything you say or do? I would assume this is coming from someone who's conservative and doesn't like the fact that their son is gay. What I would say is you love your son. You keep those doors, you keep those lines of communication open. You don't make the topic of conversation every time he comes home his homosexuality. Because the bottom line is, he is not going to change or want to change until he comes to that realization himself. Now, if he's open and wants to dialogue about what the reality is and what the studies say, then you can present it. What the APA, what the American Medical Association, both of the APAs present. You can do that with your son. But if he's not interested, stop shoving it down his throat, because you're not going to do anything but distance your relationship with your son. Another question that goes along with this is, and I'm just going to, because I read it and I don't think we were going to answer it, but it was like, how did my family accept me and let me bring home my partners? Well, my family disagreed with homosexuality, but they let me bring my partners home. But they said, listen, when you're in our home, you're going to have to obey the moral standards of our home. We're not going to let you sleep in the same room, and we're not going to let you, show and maul each other in front of the nieces and nephews who were 5 and 3 at the time. But they said, we also want to let you know that if you brought home a woman you weren't married to, the same would apply in our home. So it wasn't about me being homosexual or heterosexual. It was about their moral standard. And if I want to show tolerance, and I truly am a tolerant person, then I need to extend the same tolerance to them, even though at the time I may not have agreed with what they were saying. But that's how tolerance works. Tolerance is a two-way street, believe it or not. Okay, how do you answer the allegations that Jesus never spoke against homosexuality? In Scripture, there is no exact words that Jesus spoke against homosexuality, but that's an argument of omission. Jesus never said anything about beating a wife or sexually abusing a child. That argument of omission doesn't mean that Scripture doesn't support it. And so when you can't just take the words of Jesus per se and make an entire argument out of that. You have to look at what we as Christians believe are the divine word of God in Scripture from Genesis to Revelation, and look at the fullness of Scripture, not just to the words of Jesus. Okay, you said yourself to not believe everything the APA says. So how do you justify telling us to believe the APA articles that you believe, even though they are as unreliable as some articles that you are choosing not to credit? And the bottom line is, you're exactly right. We can all pick and choose, but what we have to look at is, what does science and what does Scripture and what does reality play out? And the reality is that there are people that have walked away from homosexuality. There are no studies that have ever proven that homosexuality is genetic. And besides that, people will say to me, well, Mike, what are you going to do when they find that homosexuality is genetic? And I don't think they're ever going to find that, frankly, but what am I going to do? The bottom line is, I lived as a gay man for 12 years, and it didn't meet my needs and my expectations. So I wanted something different, and I now have a life that I never thought possible. So frankly, it doesn't matter for me what science says. I'm living a life that I never thought possible, and I wouldn't, I swear to you, trade it for the world. To walk away from those two kids, to go into the arms of another man, it's not worth it. I'm not going to leave them or my wife, who loves me no matter how saggy my man breasts are. Okay? And you know what? I'll be real honest, because people will say, I'm going to get a little off topic, but people will say to me, well, you just left homosexuality because of this God thing. No, you know what? Quite frankly, I left homosexuality, and this isn't everybody else's experience, but because I realized that gay men only were concerned with me as good looking or as well built as I was. And the minute I started to get the little pot belly, and that's, you know, one of the things I had to realize is that honestly, for me, my experience was when I lived in Dallas, Texas, and I was at the bar, and at 2 a.m. when I left the bar and looked at who was left sitting at the bar, it wasn't the attractive 26-year-old hunks. It was the men that look like me now, the ones with the pot belly, the ones with the balding heads. I mean, the reality was that my experience in the gay male community was that men cared for me only by how big my shoulders were, what I looked like, and what I had to offer them, and that was my experience. And now, is that every person's experience? No, but that was mine. Okay, so why exactly did you leave homosexuality? I just kind of explained it, because I felt there was always going to be somebody that was more handsome. There were always going to be somebody with bigger calves, and let me tell you, that's not hard at all when you look at these legs. There was always going to be somebody that was more handsome, bigger, better, whatever, and I just got tired of not being enough for somebody within the gay male world. I wanted to be enough for somebody, and I was frankly tired of living the way that I was living, and I was tired, frankly, of becoming the person I was becoming. I was becoming very cynical, very sarcastic, and that wasn't the gay community's fault. That was my fault. I'm not blaming it on anybody, but that's who I was becoming, and I didn't like me, and I really like me today. Okay. Boy, that was narcissistic. Okay. So see, I still need therapy. Okay. In relationship to homosexuality, how do you feel about love the sinner and hate the sin? I hate it, and I'll tell you why. Because it's a cliche, and we as Christians oftentimes throw these little cliches out because it's all we know how to say. You know, lay it at the cross, plead the blood, love the sinner and hate the sin. What does that mean? I mean, what does that really mean for us as Christians to put that into action? And why I hate the phrase love the sinner and hate the sin is because of this. Because what ultimately you're saying to a person when you use that phrase is, I love you, but I hate what you're doing. But you honestly have to see it from a gay person's perspective. When somebody told me, Mike, I love you, but I hate what you're doing, I didn't get that because I was defined by the very thing that I was doing. I wasn't a man that struggled with homosexuality. I was a homosexual man. My life was identified by the very thing that I was doing. And so I realized, you know what, I'm a lot more than a gay man. There are other components of who I am. And that was another problem I had personally with homosexuality. All of my friends that were gay, I won't say all, because I don't like to speak in whatever you call those generalizations. Most of my friends that were gay, it was gay gyms, gay bars, gay beaches. If they went to AA, they didn't go to AA, they went to gay AA. And I thought, guys, we're more than gay. We're more than this. Are we not? And so that was one of my problems with where I was and what my experience was. But why I hate that, because I think too, though, what the world hears in that sentence and what the church has been so good about showing is the hate. And so what we need to do is put our money where our mouth is. You know what? If you're going to have a ministry that speaks that homosexuality is against God's original intent for mankind, then what are you doing about it? Are you just making that? That's why. Okay, here's a perfect example. Why I love Mother Teresa and why I can't stand those men that go out in three-piece suits and pick at abortion clinics with pictures of aborted fetuses. Why? Because what are they willing to do about that mother who has found herself in an unwed position, is scared to death, doesn't know what to do about her pregnancy, versus Mother Teresa, who would take that woman in, who would raise that child, who would love that woman no matter where she's at in her life. And that's where I feel like we are as Christians. We're willing to speak out on the issue, but are we willing to do anything about it? Does your ministry have, or does your church have a ministry to men and women who are dying of AIDS? Do they go in and read scripture? Just meet with these people. Don't push their agenda. Provide them food. That's being the church. It's not just saying love the sinner and hate the sin. It's putting your money where your mouth is and acting out on what God would call us to do. What is the first thing you should do for someone who has walked away from God, knowing the truth? How should they be approached? You know, and I think there's another card in here that would probably go along with that. I don't know. I'll just answer this one. What is the first thing you should do for someone who has walked away from God, knowing the truth? How should they be approached? And the bottom line is, I would ask them why they walked away from God. Why did you walk away from God? And they may turn around and tell you, but you're going to be ready, have to be willing to respond. My response would have been, because I hate Christians. And I love the gay community because they're at least willing to accept me, where the Christian community has done nothing but condemn me. So you've got to be willing to hear that. And then what I would say to you is, why don't you be the person that would be willing to make amends and say to them, you know what, I want to apologize on behalf of the body of Christ, the Christian community. I am sorry for the way that the Christian community has misunderstood you, and I want to respond and reach out to you and help you to see that Jesus loves you even in the middle of your sin. Now, is this what he wants for you the rest of your life? No. But if you don't choose to go there, that's between you and God. Don't play Holy Spirit with these people. We don't have a right to do that. We are not to play God. Gosh, it's hard to get through these. Okay.
Throw the watch away.
Huh?
Throw the watch away. I will.
I'm sorry, say that again?
Throw the watch away.
Oh, throw the watch away. No, it's a Rolex. But I'll tell you, I found it. I promise you, I can't afford a Rolex. I found it. I know. How cool is that? I'll tell you the story. I was driving up to the gym one night. Real quick, I was living in Memphis, and this thing sparkled in the grass, and I thought, what is that? So I went over and picked it up, and it was this watch, and it had stopped running, and I thought, oh, it's a Folex. It's not real. And so anyway, come to find out, I took it to a jeweler, and it's a real Rolex, and they quit working when you don't have them on because it's that quartz movement. So anyway, I found a Rolex. Okay. We just found out 7 months ago that our son is gay. We are devastated. What hope can you give us that he can be changed and brought away from the gay lifestyle? How do we pray for this to happen, that he will become straight? Okay, there's a lot in this. Your son can be straight and just as screwed up as you think he is now that he's gay. Okay, so making him straight isn't going to make him any more pleasing in God's eyes. Okay, so I see a flawed... Okay, for us as Christians, and those of you that aren't Christians can shut me out right now, but for us as Christians, the opposite of homosexuality is not heterosexuality. The opposite of homosexuality is holiness. Okay? It's not about gay or straight. It's about following what Jesus calls us to be. And that's where we need to go. So it's not, your son can be straight and just as messed up, let me tell you. But all I would say is, you can have hope. There are men and women who have walked away from homosexuality, but you're not going to do it for your child. If your child comes to understand that this is something that he wants, then praise God for it. But I can't promise you that that's going to happen. But what you need to do is you need to get educated first and foremost, and you need to learn to respond to your son whether or not he ever walks away from homosexuality. How are you going to live in a loving relationship with him that doesn't compromise on your own personal beliefs? And that's what the question should be about. The question shouldn't be about your son, it should be about you. What do you need to do to become more Christ-like so that you can exemplify that to your son in the midst of his poor choices, no matter gay, straight, whatever they are? And so that's really the crux of this position, but I can give you hope. And what I would say is pray that if this is your desire for your son, that it's in line with what God has for your son, and pray that God will bring a Jeff Conrad into his life. I mean, that changed my life, and maybe that would change your son's life. Where do you get the idea homosexuality is something to be ashamed of? I don't know that I have that idea. I was not ashamed of my homosexuality when I was living as an out gay man. But ultimately what this comes down to is really what this argument comes down to for us, and I don't want us to get caught in this position, but as a Christian man who believes in the inerrant word of God, I have a very conservative, literal view of Scripture, and there are some Christians that don't have a literal view of Scripture. My literal view of Scripture says that homosexuality is outside of what God originally intended for mankind. Now, did I make my decision to change and become a straight man because that's what God said? No. I became a straight man because I was just, homosexuality wasn't working for me. But I came into a deeper relationship with God through that process. That's just what ended up happening in my life. But where do I get this idea that it's something to be ashamed of? That isn't what I say, but I believe that Scripture says that homosexuality is what God didn't intend for man. And so I don't like the word ashamed, because we're... Hey, there you go. You come on up. All sin is shameful. I mean, that's the reality. It's all shameful. Whether you lie, whether you cheat, whether you steal, whether you sleep with men, whether you sleep with women. On both sides of those stories. Okay, so... if Bennett grew up to be a happy gay man, would you accept him? Of course. Of course I would accept my son. Why would I not? I love him. I can't make Bennett be anything... I mean, I don't have that power. I can speak blessing and try to be the best dad that I can possibly be, but Bennett is going to be who Bennett wants to be. Trust me on that one. Bennett, when you look up strong-willed child, his picture's there. Would you believe that God would accept him? Absolutely. God died for us all and loves us all and would love Bennett and is going to love Bennett no matter what Bennett or Brenner choose. It's not about being gay or being straight. God loves us all. Are we living in his best plan for us? No, but that can be straight and that can be gay. It's not about gay or straight. It's about following God's plan. Can a person be raised in a perfect home, perfect in quotes, good luck finding that, and still turn out gay? Absolutely. Absolutely, because it's not just about the home situation. I mean, let's look at one of the trends that we have happening in society today. Okay, and you said you were going to end at 9, so let me finish with this, and I'm going to talk really fast. Okay, it's not about that. I mean, look at the trend we have with bisexuality today. This child... individual could have come from a perfect home, but all you have to do is watch Eliminate, Road Rules, The Fifth Wheel, Madonna and Britney Spears making out at the MTV Music Award, and the message today to young girls is, guys think it's hot to be bisexual. So you take a young girl that experiments bisexually, she has a sexual experience with a boy who doesn't really bond with her emotionally, he could care less about her body and how it functions, he's in it for his own personal sexual gratification, she then experiments and has a homosexual experience with another girl that bonds with her emotionally, which is what girls do. She cares about her body. She knows how a woman's body functions. That girl who was not, had no homosexual inclinations at all, takes those two sexual experiences and juxtaposes them together, and oftentimes which one's been more enjoyable for her but the one with another woman. So she then thinks she's gay. She could have come from a perfect home. It's not about, there's a lot of factors that play into this. And that's why, and I'll close with this, that's why for us on one side or the other, and I hate to even say that they're sides, but to believe that one person needs to live one way and another person needs to live another way isn't our right. We have to present the factual information and then let people base decisions on that factual information. I believe it was hateful and wrong what was done to me as a 16-year-old boy when the only option I was given was told that I was born gay, when it cannot be backed up scientifically. And besides that, even if it could have been backed up scientifically, why was I not given another option? That's all I'm saying, folks. Let's give people the ability to make an informed decision, not force them one way or another way because we don't want to be politically incorrect. And that's all I have to say. So I thank you guys, seriously. You were incredibly respectful. I'm sorry we didn't get to all the questions. I will be here if you want to come speak with me. And I guess you're dismissed. And good luck with the rest of your semester. And have fun.